couple weeks ago, I started a series that I wanted to share with you before we came into the new year. And 2 weeks ago, we dealt with the first part of this, and they're not like you missed something. But I wanted to talk about what it would require or what things God wants to put into your life this year to bring the best year you've ever had. And does anybody remember the first one? A day off, a Sabbath. That sounds like a crazy place to start, but the first place you have to start, if you want to have the best year you've ever had in your life, it has to begin with you strictly deciding that I am going to take a day off every week. I am going to give myself rest, because everything else I'm going to tell you won't work unless you're rested mentally and emotionally. Now, what gets us into trouble is not the lack of rest. That we don't think about that. It's what we have done, some action we did because we were tired, or something we said because we were tired, or something we wouldn't have done, but we just got so, I'm sorry, I'm just tired right now, I just have to deal with it. No, that's because at first you have not taken the time to get proper rest. So one day out of the week is your Sabbath. Mine is Monday. We pick about that. If there's emergencies, I'll have to change and adjust. I know that. But normally, you can't reach me on Monday. I'm not going to answer my phone. Normally, if people have to get through me, they get through Blondie, or they'll go through Elise, and then through them, they'll leave me a message, and they'll say, you need to call me immediately. I got something important. And I know my Sabbath is going to be cut short that day. And so, I understand emergencies. But you've got to give yourself moments and days of rest. And you got to fight for it, because everybody else is going to want you to do this. They're going to say, hey, you know, I'm off Monday. If you say, hey, I'm off, well, man, that's good. I am too. Hey, why don't we get together and let's talk about this? No, you don't understand. I'm off on Monday. And I don't talk about work. I don't do work on Mondays. Now, once we get that one in place, we can go to number two. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. And this morning I want to talk about that very word, talk, or speaking. If you're going to go into this new year and you're going to make it the best year possible, first you have to have proper rest. And then secondly, you're going to have to understand the power of talking and the power of speaking, the power of opening your mouth. It is incredible. Now, I come from the other extreme. Growing up, I was real good with words. That was part of my makeup when I played sports, is that I didn't just play against you, I talked to you while I was playing against you. And the talking was part of the strategy of getting you unfocused or getting you off or getting you mad or whatever it was, whether I was playing basketball or football or any of those things. And you'll see even in the NFL or some of these different sports, there's certain guys that just, they have the knack to get under the other person's skin. Maybe the other person doesn't get bothered, but that one person can say it a certain way. Well, I had the gift of talking. I had the gift, and you could say anything to me because I knew I was just, you know, trailer trash anyway. It didn't bother what you called me. I was pretty comfortable in my skin. It was just the matter of I knew I could get to you. And so that was part of it. Now, God had to really work on that in me, because talk, as He taught me, became a very important part. And what you're speaking, Tim, is powerful. In fact, go with me to Proverbs 18, verses 20 through 21. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. So the mindset is that the more I talk, the what? The happier I am. The more I speak. Now this is you got to get this. When we're talking about, okay, I don't want to talk, because understand now, I went from one extreme to the other. I used to talk all the time. Now, if you're around me now, you'll find that I don't. In fact, my wife gets on to me all the time because she uses this phrase, you won't communicate. And a lot of times it's because I'm really scared. Okay, once I get to talking, I don't know what I'm going to say. And I'm probably going to say something about you that I mean, but I don't mean to say it. Does that make sense? Some of you know what I'm talking about. I may not phrase it right. I may not, and I get compliments all the time. You know, Brother Lott, you know how just how to say something to get to, and I have to work very hard at that. I have to think about it real hard because words are so powerful. And I find myself now falling more to the other side that Tim, you don't talk enough. And God deals with me from this aspect. Okay, I say things and I hurt people, so I'm just not going to talk at all. But you can't. Because why? Because a man's belly will be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the fruit of your mouth is how you're going to satisfy your life. And with the increase of his lips shall he be... People will look at me and say, I don't have a lot of friends. It's because you don't talk enough. I don't fit in. It's because you don't talk enough. I want to be more involved because you don't talk enough. I want a better marriage because you don't talk enough. I can solve it. But now, here's the problem. I also, if I open my mouth, can also do some damage. Why? Because notice verse 21. It's amazing how he puts this phrase right behind this. Death and life are in the power of the... See, usually we just take that one scripture. We forget verse 20 and we just say, look, death and life are in the power of the tongue, so just don't say nothing. But if you read verse 20, you got to talk to increase and to be satisfied. There's no way, I don't care if you're a single guy in here and you see a beautiful young lady at the quick stop and you're saying, man, I'd like to date that young girl. You know what you got to do? Talk. It worked easier when we were in the first grade. We just slide a note and just said, check the box, yes or no. But that doesn't work anymore. You can't just walk up to a 20-year-old girl and hand her a note. My number's on the bottom, you know, and walk away and check yes or no. Do you like me? No, you got to talk. And the older you get, the more it increases that, you know what, I've got to learn to talk and I've got to learn to speak. But at the same time, it's dangerous. James spent a whole lot of time in the book of James talking about how dangerous the tongue is and how it doesn't have a bridle and how it's like fire. It can destroy. And Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. See, he's not meaning that in a bad way. He's not even meaning that in a destructive way. We take it that way because we just take that one part. Life and death are in the power of the... But we forget the second half. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Those that are able to say, hey, I can handle this. I can talk. I can speak. I can do things like that without... Your friendships are going to rise because you're able to talk. Your ability to be able to go further in business, anything in your life is going to happen because you have the ability to talk. One of the most destructive things that is taking place in our society today is cell phones. It is one of the most destructive things because we don't have to actually talk to people. We're trying to communicate with people through a text or communicate through people through selfies. Here, let me just take a quick picture of myself. Now you know what I'm thinking. Now you know what I'm... No, I just know you need to put some clothes on. I don't know anything else about you. Well, I'm trying to communicate. Then talk to me. With my boys, when we first got them phones, and usually we start about 12 or 13 years old, we start with a phone. But now it doesn't start with some iPhone where they're able to... They have no media. There's no media on that phone. They are able to call someone and ask for help. And it's funny watching them on that phone.
Well, what were you doing?
You remember how awkward it was for you? I'm dating myself. I mean, I used to sit up at night on the phone and, you know, lay it against my ear and talk to some girl on the phone, you know, while I was in high school, and it'd be like,
what are you doing? I don't know. What are you doing? I'm just laying here. Me too.
I'd fall asleep sometimes just with the phone right there and I'd wake up.
You still there? Yeah, I'm still here.
Because what was I learning? I was learning how to communicate. I was learning, and we don't have to do that now. Now we can have somebody in the same room, and we can hold our head down and don't even have to look at them eye to eye. We can send them a message.
How you doing?
I'm standing 5 feet from you.
I know. Tell me it's not true.
It's true. It's absolutely true. And what we're losing is we're losing the ability to communicate. And we're losing the ability to produce joy and fruit in our lives. We're losing the ability to fill ourselves with joy. To fill ourselves and make our lives fulfilled, because communication is the key to doing it. Let me see if I can put it. See, when God wanted to do anything, God did not wave His hand. And God waved His hand and created. No. What did God always do? He spoke. And when He created us, He said, I made you in My image. So if you're going to create or do, you're going to have to. God didn't create us any different than Him. God said, when I want to do something, I speak it. I have to talk to it. I have to learn to communicate. And if I don't communicate, it doesn't happen. No matter how much I want it to, I have to speak it. So now I give you the same abilities and the same rights and the same equipment to be able to speak things into existence. Our problem is that we take it to the extreme. The danger is that we're going to take something and we're going to learn one thing or something, and we're going to sit on that mountain, and when we sit on that mountain, that's the only thing we're going to know. Let me show you what I mean. When we talk about in the church world, we talk about prosperity or healing or any of those things, they can go off the reservation. You can get into name it, claim it stuff. You can get into, I just speak it and it has to happen. And you're like, hold on, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about just, well, I've got the power to speak, and I'm just going to speak it into existence. No, you're not. It's not what I'm talking about. Let me give it to you in a scenario. There once was a wall, a long wall, and this guy discovered it. Now, he didn't really discover it. The wall was already there. But he discovered this wall, took pictures of this wall, and decided, you know what, I'm going to set up a quick stop right here by this wall, and I'm going to sell postcards, and I'm going to do things, and I am going to make money because this wall is pretty cool. His business was failing. His wife came to him one day and said, look, I think it's just kind of how you know, it's hard to say, come see the wall. Come see this wall. She said, you need to call it the Great Wall. It's the Great Wall. In fact, let's call it the Great Wall of China. And I bet if we call it the Great Wall of China and send those pictures out, people will come from all over the world to say, I have been to the Great Wall of China. When he changed his strategy, boom, everything, boom. Now everything was going along pretty well until one day a visitor came and he stood there right by this guy. And he kind of crossed his arms and shrugged his shoulders and said, I don't see what's so great about this. I don't see no great wall. I just see a wall. And it bothered the guy. And he, what do you mean you don't see? Look how wide it is. Look how, this is an incredible wall. This is a great wall. I don't see nothing great about it. And he starts to kind of fudge a little, stretch it a little. Just kind of to make it a little more interesting. Trying to attract the guy to the wall. And to make him like the wall the way he likes the wall. This happens in the Christian world. Let's say I talk to you all the time about I have a covenant of what? Healing. I have a covenant of healing. Now, that could bother you. Because what happens is I found in Scriptures a great wall. I found a wall. It says, lay hands upon the sick and they shall. It said, if we're two touching anything and agreeing, it shall be. If any is sick among you, let them lay hands upon him and God will raise him up. I go Scripture after Scripture. See, when I was wrestling through, I discovered. Now, did I really discover it? No, it was really always there. The great Scriptures were already there. And if I'm not careful, because I have lived my life in this mindset, does it mean I never get sick? No, I've been sick at least twice since I've been here. Bronchitis, pneumonia, I've been in bed, I've had two knee surgeries. I'm not saying that there aren't life's issues. What I'm saying is I don't live my life having to live from medication to medication and this to this. I'm like, God, if you want to take me on, you take me on. I'm going to live in healing or I'm going to live dead. It's just one or the other. You can just take me on and you can just do it. I'm not going to sit here and check something every day. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to live when the Scripture says this. I have discovered that I don't have to live this way. Now, you may have to wrestle that out for 20 years. I did until that finally settled. I'm not telling you just throw all your medicine, do all... No, you may not. You may say, I don't think the wall's so great. Well, then guess what? You don't need to do it. But I don't need to look at you and say, what do you mean it's not great? I mean, look at it, man. You never get sick. You never... I mean, you're never going to have to... If I try to fudge a little bit on it, if you're not careful, you'll hear somebody on television, they'll look like they've never had a problem. And you wouldn't know that right now that evangelist is praying for two of his kids that aren't even in church. If you're not careful, you'll think he found something and he thinks it's so great that he's just got to... I gotta stretch it just... And 90% of what he's preaching may be just truth. But what do we notice? That 10% that he's making it a little more than what it is. And in our world today, when people hear preaching, that's kind of what they think. They may hear 90% of good stuff, but they're like, well, I don't know about that. Now, he's talking about he ain't ever been sick. He never gets a cold. He never... See, if I'm not careful, I look at you and say, I never get sick. Would I be telling the truth? No, because I just told you. I've had bronchitis twice. I had knee surgeries. But now, does that negate all of what I said? No. I'm still living under a covenant that God is going to heal me and God is going to take care of me and God is going to... But in our lives, if we're not careful, this is how... And from this comes the name it, claim it movement. From this has come all these different movements you hear about in churches and people just say, well, you're speaking it. I want to tell you something. I've prayed a bunch of times for a Harley Davidson and a 1955 T-Bird convertible, and I've prayed for Jaguars that have hung on my wall. You know what? You come to my house, you're not going to find any of them. None of them. Why? Because you can't just name it and claim it. It has to be something that God has given you. You have pulled from that Bible, and God says, that's my word. Can you hold on to that? I'm holding on to it. Now, listen to him. It don't mean that you're never, because we all got to die something. Even if you get this healing, it doesn't mean you're going to stay healed forever. You've got to get older, and your body's going to break down, and it's going to... But listen, you're not going to have to live your life worried about what's fixing to get you next. You hadn't got to watch some show on TV and think, I think I got some of those symptoms. I think, you know what, I better go get checked out. I think I have that. I'm not going to live my life worried every second of the day about my health. Okay? Now, are we good? Let me move along. Got to move fast. So really what it's saying there is, are you agreeing with life or are you agreeing with death? So when he says the power of life and death is in the tongue. So what I do is I have found things and I'm agreeing with God that I shall live right here. And if I was to ask you today, what does your tongue say about who you're agreeing with? Does your tongue say, man, every year I catch pneumonia. Well, then who are you agreeing with? You know, if anything bad can happen, it's going to happen to... Are your words creating life or are your words creating... Are your words creating life or are they creating death? I want to share two things with you that to get us through today. Number one is this. Is that words always connect you to God. You are always going to be connected to God through words. One of the things that's hurting Christianity today, that's hurting the Christian movement, is the fact that we tell people, you don't have to do anything. You can stand there this morning, and if you'd like to receive Christ, just raise your hand. And if you'll acknowledge this morning that you are a sinner and you need to be saved, raise your hand, and God right now will save you. That is as big a lie as you'll ever hear in your life. Now, I'm not telling you that because I'm a preacher. I'm going to tell you that because I know the Word. You'll say, no, but Jesus came to save us. Absolutely, Jesus came to save you from your sins. But who was Jesus called? Go with me in your Bibles to John 1:1. I'll show you something. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Understand now when we say, well, all I need is Jesus. Well, if you've got Jesus, what have you got? I've got the Word. All of a sudden, God has put His Word inside of me. God has put His Word in me. He didn't just put my sins away. He didn't just say, well, I'm going to forget your sins. No, no, He said, I'm going to put my Word inside of you. Me, I am going to live in you. I am going to put my Word. Well, what if I don't understand all the words? I'm going to put my Spirit in you so that He will teach you an understanding in all the Word. I'm going to put myself in you, which is the Word, and then I'm going to put my Spirit in you that helps you understand the Word. So when somebody comes to you and says, look, I don't get that out of Scriptures. I don't understand what that's trying to say. Let me tell you where they're having problems. They're having problems with first letting all the Word in and saying, I am receiving the Word, and then secondly, they're struggling with the Holy Spirit trying to tell them, this is what it says. That, well, I don't know if I believe that. I don't care what you believe. My job is not to care what you believe. My job is to teach you what is truth. My job is to come in and teach you what Jesus really is in your life. So when He comes into your life, this is what happens. That's why my mouth is my bridgeway to salvation. I can't stand there and just raise my hand. I can't do it. Why? Because Scripture condemns it. Listen to me. Go with me to Romans 10, verses 8 through 13. I'll show you what I'm saying. I know this should have just preached a Christmas message. I'm sorry. I'm sure you watch one on TV before it's all over with. But what saith it? The Word is what? Nigh thee. Even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the Word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with your the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be... Don't mess this up. Well, I believe it in my heart. Well, whoop-de-doo. You got half of it right. Man, that's great. You got half of it right. I believe in Jesus. Well, wonderful. But I want to see your mouth start flopping. I want to start seeing it come out of your mouth. I want to see them lips start beating together. And I want to hear words come out that says, I know that Jesus was the Son of God. I know that He was raised on the third day. And I know that He's on the right hand of the Father. I know that He's coming again to receive those that belong to Him. I know that I'm going to live with Him forever in heaven. I know. Where's that got to come from? It's got to come from my mouth. Because where's my salvation coming from? My mouth. It has to come out of my mouth. Listen to how it says, for with the heart a man believeth unto... Right, a man will live right from what he believes in his heart. And with the mouth, confession is made unto... For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be... I know y'all know all this, these Scriptures. I'm sure this is the way you were taught. A lot of us know. A lot of us, well, I believe as much as anybody. Well, let's hear you talk. Well, I'm not good at doing that. Then you ain't got it. I hate to break the word to you. Now, you may not be good at it. You may not have the gift of gab, but you will be able to stand and even with tears in your eyes, if it ain't nothing else come out, but I believe in Jesus. I believe He died on. I believe He is my salvation. Something's got to come out. Why? Because it's the way you have to walk into salvation. We have messed up a generation of people, taking them to concerts and taking them into auditoriums and people preaching to them, and at the end saying, raise your hand if you want to receive Christ. And they walk out with just the same hurts and the same pains. Can I tell you what's happened? It's because there has to be another step given. There has to be a belief in the heart. Don't get me wrong. There has to be where the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and convicts you and says, listen, you need Jesus. But your salvation is fulfilled when your mouth finally opens and says, I believe. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, the same Lord, which all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Here, notice how I can, you got to do what? I got to call. I got to talk. I got to speak. Well, I'm not good at it. Then do it the best you can, but it's got to come out of your mouth. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Don't mess this up, guys. The devil has done a wonderful job of teaching people you don't have to talk. You don't have to say anything. You don't. We've got people teaching us, look, I don't need you to say anything. It's one of the most irking things that I see on and I'm not against televangelists, and I'm not against all the things that they do. I'm thankful that people are carrying the gospel all over the world. Don't get me wrong. But listen, when one of those dimwits comes on there, and they look at you and say, listen, send me your money, because I am going to go and preach the gospel to the world. Let me tell you something. They're not going to your aunt's house. They're not going to your best friend's house. They're not going to those places that you care about. They're going to those places where they get the next $15,000 check and the next church, and they'll give a list of, hey, I'm going to be in this church and this church and this church. Let me explain something to you. There is only one person who can be filled inside and speak it out that's going to change the lives of the people around you, and that's you. You can't pay somebody to do it for you. You can't buy them a CD. You have to open your mouth and you have to show them that a person must call upon the name of the Lord. A person must do that themselves. Don't think you can pass it on. Don't think you can do it to somebody else. Don't think you can buy some little DVD and it'll take the excuse of it. But you've got to open your mouth, and the more you do it, the better you'll get at it. I promise you, I am somebody that would never be on a stage if I didn't have to. I would live my life never on a stage. But God said, listen to him, I need you to open your mouth. God, my mouth can get me into a lot of trouble. But yeah, Tim, your mouth, if it opens up and I fill it with what I want, it can do good things. It can produce great fruit. It can do wonderful things in the kingdom if you will let me use your mouth. Go with me in your Bibles to Matthew 12, 31 through 37. I'm going to hurry. Oh, I still got an hour. No, I don't. I'm just kidding. There's a place here I want to try to help some doctrinally. This is probably one of the most difficult parts of Scripture, and a lot of people get messed up here. Let's read this together, and I want to try to help some people. Maybe the enemy fights you. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, we take that scripture and we use that as the unpardonable sin. We call it the unpardonable sin, that if you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, you use unpardonable sin. But notice what it is. It is a sin of the... It's not a sin of the heart. It has to come out of my... Now, a lot of times we'll stop right there, but Jesus doesn't stop right there. Jesus continues, and we need to continue to understand what He's saying. Let's go a little bit further. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit. Now, I need to show you, when He's talking about this now, the tree is the what? It's the heart. The fruit is the what? It's the mouth. Jesus hasn't changed subjects. He said, either make the tree good so that it will produce what? Good fruit. Or else make the tree corrupt. Either say, look, I got a messed up heart, and you don't need to be listening to nothing I say. Why? Because I have a messed up heart and it is going to produce corrupt fruit. Either make it one or the other, for the tree is known by its... What makes you more mad than anything else? For somebody to say one thing, for somebody to say, well, this is what I believe, and this is what I... And then to live, the world gets frustrated because we go to church every Sunday, or supposed to, and we live our lives, but then our mouths and our actions and our words don't line up with what we keep saying we believe in the church and what we keep saying. So the world says, listen, either something's wrong here, because you keep talking about how good a heart you got and how much you love the world and how much you care, but here again, you talk like this. Either make the tree corrupt, either say, look, I got a messed up heart, or make the tree good so it will produce good fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? He goes ahead and tells him, said, okay, I know what kind of heart you got. I know you got an evil heart. And because you got an evil heart, what do? You can't speak good things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He's still talking about the same thing, the tree and the fruit. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account to them on the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be... See, this crazy thing, well, God knows what I... No. Don't go there. We all know what you are. Because the disciples asked that. They said, well, what if these kind of people come along and say, but we believe in the Lord and we believe in the... I mean, how are we going to know the difference? What did Jesus say? You'll know them by their fruits. It's real simple, guys. There's no way an evil tree can speak good about me. And there's no way a good tree can cuss me. Either the tree is good or the tree is bad. And you will know every tree by its... Don't tell me you know the Lord and you're going to sleep around, cuss around, do everything that you know in your heart is not right, but because your heart is evil, you get away with it and do it anyway. Don't play that game. Either the tree is good or the tree is... And we will know the tree by what you put on Facebook. And we will know the tree by what you text. And we will know the tree when you get mad in Walmart and what comes out of your mouth. We'll know the tree. It won't take long. We'll know it by the friends you hang around. Because if you can hang around those people that talk like that and you're comfortable, then you ain't got the heart. Am I being ugly enough? I know you done shut me off now. I'm trying to be very honest. I'm trying to help you this next year. I'm trying to give you the best year of your life. And it starts with first the rest, and then secondly, it tests the understanding that what I speak and what I say and how I talk is the most important thing that I'm fixing to do in this next year. Listen to how he says this. So, the tree is the heart. The fruit is the mouth. What he told them that day was this. He said, here's the unforgivable sin. There's only one way to get saved, guys. The only way to get saved is that the Holy Spirit comes and convicts you and you repent of your sins. The unforgivable sin is this. It's when the Holy Spirit comes to my heart and I will not listen to Him because I'm so hard-hearted that I will not let Him penetrate it. And not only that, but when He tries to penetrate it, I will speak evil of Him. I will call the Holy Spirit something of the devil. I will call... And He says, listen, there's no salvation for that person. There's no way that person will ever get saved. Why? Because they've passed an unpardonable sin. The sin is I've become so hard that God cannot penetrate it and God cannot enter it. That's the unforgivable sin. It's not something you did or something you said. So when the devil comes to you and says, you probably committed the unforgivable sin. And I've had people come, well, I think I've done it, Brother Lott. No, I promise you haven't. First off, because you already thinking about it. The unpardonable sin is somebody that I would meet. And buddy, I've met a few. And when you meet them, they would cuss you to your face. I don't care if he's a blankety-blank preacher or not. I could care less, you know. And it's that mentality that I'm going to die and go to hell and I'm going to look God eye to eye. And I'm, you know what? You harden that heart. You talk about how good you are. You write songs like, if heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I don't want to go. You go ahead and be a big boy. You go ahead and do whatever you want, but you listen to this. You're reaching a point not to anything other than you're hardening your own heart where the Holy Spirit can't touch you and can't reach you. And He's the only avenue to get to God.
The Bible says that no man comes to the Father except the Spirit draw him. Unless the Spirit moves on him and he accepts the Spirit movement. So this morning, as the Spirit's touching you and dealing with you, you better thank God for that. You better thank God that my heart is not so hard that He can't still touch me and can't still make me cry and can't still pull at me and make me realize. But don't play with that, because if you don't move toward God, then you're going to eventually decide, I'm just going to forget it, and I'm tired of hearing preachers, and I'm tired of hearing people, I'm tired of hearing Sunday school lessons. I'm tired of hearing about Jesus. I just want His name taken off everything. I want prayer out of school. I want all of this. And I'm going to harden myself to where I don't want God anywhere around me.
Merry Christmas.
And I love how Jesus or God puts it there at the end. Verse 36, he says, every word, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. That means God has record of every word you've ever said. The words you said when you went to your bed and your mom said, what did you say?
I didn't say nothing.
God's got record. What you said walking away to your car when you had that confrontation. Listen, I can tell you that every situation in your life is because of your words. Every good relationship and every bad relationship is because of your words. If you walk away from somebody and say, I know what they think about me. I know what they're saying about me. I don't care about them either. Then you know what? Your words are creating death in your life. It's all in your power of your tongue. But I love this. In my mind, when I was little, I used to think God used to have an angel follow me around. And there's this huge notepad in heaven with every word I've ever said. That's the way I used to think. But that's not true. And it was one scripture that just floored me when I started studying it. And I don't study a lot of big stuff at one time. I like to take just small chunks, and I love to just figure out what He's saying. And there was one scripture that just floored me. He said, Tim, you've always seen an angel following you around with a notebook or looking over in the car or watching you write notes. I want you to realize, Tim, who I am. The Bible says that when we confess our sins, what happens to our sins? He says He will remember them. I'm going to tell you how awesome God is. God doesn't need angels following you around. God, there are 6 billion people in this world, and God knows what every one of them has ever said in their whole life. You want to know how big a God that you serve? He tries to explain it. I know the number of hair on your head. He tries to explain himself. I can know everything about you. I know you better than you know yourself. I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. I know you. He's trying to explain to you how awesome and how large He is. He said, I put the universe in motion and everything circles and turns and the whole universe flows because I spoke it and I hold it in existence by my word. And He said, you want to know how awesome I am? There's 6 billion people, and not counting everybody that's ever lived in eternity. And I know every word they've ever spoken. I know every word they ever spoke. I know every thought that ever passed through their brain. I don't have to have an angel keeping up with you. And if you think God ain't that big, you don't know God. Let me tell you something. Keeping up with all that don't even use 1% of 1% of His brain. You serve a God that's so large. It's so incredible. He can keep up with all of that and never even miss a beat. So I'm glad that when He said, Tim, I remember it no more. Yes. Means He just says, I forget it. I don't have to throw it away. I just forget it. And I'll never pull it back up again. Now, number two, let me hurry. You're connected to God through your words, but you're also connected to people through your words. You're connected to people through what comes out of your mouth. Proverbs 18, go back with me to verse 21 and 22 this time. We didn't do 22 last time, but I want to add a verse. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And verse 22, it seems like an odd verse to come right after it, but notice the verse. Whosoever findeth a... Oh. Life and death and the power of the tongue. Oh, and by the way, if you find a wife, you found a good thing. And obtaineth favor of the... That's an odd verse to put there. That seems odd. That while I'm talking about my mouth and I'm trying to speak life and I'm trying to do right, I'm trying to bring blessings, he says, oh, and by the way, if you find a wife, you've done really good. Remember I told you that you can't get married unless you talk to her? I mean, that's what's so hard. I mean, you can stand up here, we did yesterday, and people are looking at each other and crying. Just say, I do. I do. Repeat after me. And Jason was moving, man. I was thinking, that's been hard for me to keep up with Jason. Jason was rolling. By the time they got through one, he was starting on the other. And I was thinking, that's tough. But you're sitting there and you're having to speak. We make them turn toward each other. And we make them tell each other, eye to eye, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm bringing to the table. Here's what my commitment is to you. You make it with your mouth. You make life with your mouth. You make health with your life. You make finance with your mouth. You make marriage with your mouth. Remember I told you that when I was young, that was my greatest weapon. See, that scares me a lot now that I'm married. One of the main things that I had to really worry about when I got married was the fact that I did not want to use that weapon against her. Because I can make her cry. And I can walk away and not shed a tear. I won that. I'll teach you to talk back to me. Teach you to say something smart to me. Because I can come back with something smart that'll hurt your feelings big time. And God had to really work on me. So when it comes to this, I walk on eggshells all the time. I have to walk on eggshells because if I blow up, I don't know what could come out. And what scares me the most is I wouldn't care what came out. All I know is I won that. Does anybody here know what I'm talking about? You have to be careful with those words. Your marriage, your health, your life, your everything. Words are going to either release life into your life or they're going to release death into your life. They're words. But they carry enormous power. If you don't believe that this is the way it is, go with me to Ephesians 5 and 25 and 26. I want to show it to you from a little deeper point. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now that's a good verse, isn't it? But now it doesn't end there. Notice there's a comma. So verse 26 says, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the... You want to have a great marriage? Quit talking about the mate. You're either killing your marriage or you're building your marriage every day. You're either killing it or you're building it. And it's happening because of your words. It's happening because of what you say. Your words are determining. Some of the things that me and Elise worry about the most is when we see couples and things, and it's how they talk to each other and how they treat each other. And I can just look at her sometimes and I say, that's not good. Because she can be standing right there in the room and he'll look and say, my wife, I mean, she's so dizzy in the head. She can't keep up with stuff and everything. And I'm thinking, she's standing right there. What are you making her think about herself? You got to excuse him. I mean, he's one load short of a full stack. He acts just like his daddy. His daddy is all messed up. He's trying. At least he's in church. Now, he ain't committed or anything, Brother Lott. He ain't where he needs to be, but at least he showed up with me this one morning. Words. If I'm a man standing there and my wife is telling other people how sorry I am or how I don't do things or how I don't fix things or how I... Let me tell you something. It don't cause me to want to jump up in the morning and get excited about the day. It's your words that are either building up. I don't care if you can't find but one good thing. Maybe he just, you know, I don't know. Maybe he gets up or goes to bed on time and something. I don't know. You say, look, my husband's the best at going to bed on time there has been. I mean, ain't nobody go to bed at 9 o'clock like my husband. 9 o'clock is like a switch. That man, I'm telling you, that man, he can do it. Find something good about her. Find something good about her. Man, my wife, I'm telling you, that wife, my wife can cook. You can see. Man, I'm telling you what, I'm resembling my wife's cooking. Find something good to brag on each other. You don't have to work hard to find the flaws. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're the one that's going to expose their flaws all the time, if you're going to have arguments and say, well, maybe we shouldn't even be together. Maybe we should just get divorced. Maybe we should. If you're going to be the one that's always saying the destructive and doing those things, then let me tell you something. You're building, out of your words, you're building destruction. You're creating death with your words. You're either creating life or you're creating death all the time in your life. Let me give it a little phrase that will help you. There's a 7-word phrase that will save you in this problem. This will solve, because it ain't no good for me to tell you all this and then tell you not how to fix things. We'll give you a 7-word thing that'll fix everything. Here's the way it goes. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? That's 7 words. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? How do you get saved? I was wrong. Will you forgive me? It works the same with your wife, and it works the same with your coworker. It works the same with your boss. It works the same with people. I was wrong. Well, I wasn't wrong all the way. I mean, they were wrong too. Yeah, I'm sure they were. But we're talking about how do you want to save a relationship? I said you could pick out the critical thing. Well, you know you did this and you did, and I wouldn't have probably said that if you hadn't done. Yeah, I know you can make a way, because there's a 6-letter phrase that will keep you in this situation. There's a 7-letter phrase that'll fix it. There's a 6-letter one that comes up short. Here's what it sounds like, and you hear it a lot. I need to ask your forgiveness. Hey, I did some things, and I need to ask your forgiveness. You know what my response is? Go ahead and ask it. Go ahead. They don't ever get to the actual asking. They just say, I need to. I really need to ask you to forgive me. Well, go ahead. But to do that means that I got to not look at your flaws and I got to just say, forgive me, period. Go one more scripture with me and I'll close. If you don't, then you're going to become like this society. Can I tell you what this society is marked by? Criticism and cynicism. Used to joking was Carol Burnett. And she'd dress up like something and she'd act goofy and crazy and we'd all laugh. And I grew up, and even my kids now, I buy them the Three Stooges or I buy them Red Skelton is one of my favorites, and he would do dress-up characters and he would do... And I grew up, and my kids grew up watching that. That's what I buy for them. But if you turn on a comedy show now, it's not comedy, it's laughing at someone else. It's cynicism. It's even Nickelodeon, where the kids are super smart and the parents are just dumb idiots. I mean, the kids are so much smarter and so much... The parents are so goofy and don't... And it's picking fun at someone else's weaknesses. And we hate to get caught in that, don't we? If we get caught, ooh, what do we do? I mean, you're talking about somebody. You talking about me? No. I wasn't talking about you. I was just joking. I was just picking.
Let me tell you what Proverbs says. As a madman who casteth firebrands and arrows and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, I'm not, I in sport. The translation, if you have the New King James, pull it up if you have a different translation, New King James. You can do that. But in the New King James or anything, what he's talking about there is, he says, I was only picking, joking. Your translation may say it different ways. He says, a man looks at you and says, I didn't mean nothing by that. Hey, I was just joking. What is our society today? We say anything and everything we want. And then when we're called on it, we look at the camera and we say, I didn't really mean it. How crazy do we think we are? Our words, your words, every single day, to each person you speak to each person you look at, each person. I have three kids that I have to speak into their lives. Sometimes I have to correct them. And yes, the other day, we were talking to me and Taylor was putting a hood on a truck and we were doing it. Now we were both holding it. I'm trying to talk to him at the same time while I'm toting this thing. And I looked at him, I said, he was talking about initiative type things. And I said, Taylor, I said, something back, and he said, I know, I don't do this. I said, whoa, what did I just say? You said sometimes I don't show initiative. I said, then did I say all those other things you just added on to it? No, you didn't say that. I said, Taylor, I think you're one of the greatest young men I know. I think you're, and I went on to start bragging on all the, I said, I just pointed out one thing. I said, but we live in such a world that if somebody points out something to us, we just go into a tailspin and think, well, they don't like me, and they don't love me, and they're probably talking about me to everybody. Maybe they just saw one thing, and they're just talking about one thing. But we live in such a cynical world that it's hard for us to even take correction. Because we take it personal when somebody, even our wife can say, I don't like what you don't ever like what I put on. You don't like none of my clothes. You don't like, no, I just said I didn't like that. I didn't say anything else. It's our words. And this year, if you're going to have the greatest year of your life, it's going to happen because of your mouth. You're going to make more friends than you've ever had because of your mouth. You're going to lose more friends. You're going to have more opportunities or you're going to lose more opportunities simply because of your mouth. That's why you got to have some rest. Because you don't want to be tired when you open that thing up. You don't want to be wore out and you don't want to be exhausted when you have to talk. You want to know that when you open that up, life comes out to your kids. Life comes out to your mate. Life comes out to the people that you want to win to the Lord. Will you stand? If you'll bow your head and just close your eyes. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I don't do this to embarrass you when I say close your eyes. We're not trying to draw you or trying to trick you into something. I just want you to focus is all I want you to do. Not on the person beside you, just you. I just want to give the Holy Spirit just a moment. Because guys, none of these things that I'm talking to you about, just like the Sabbath, I told you I've got to work on this year. I talked about this mouth and guys, I'm not preaching to you from some bully pulpit like, well, I have learned how to talk and I never say any. Guys, I walk on eggshells a lot of times trying to say the right thing the right way. Maybe you're in here today and maybe the words you've spoken to somebody, maybe the way you've said it to people, maybe there's things you've said. You say, Brother Lott, I haven't spoke good to my wife lately. Oh, I've pointed out a lot of stuff and talked about how she spends all the money and how this and this.
But I haven't told her how much I love her. I haven't spoke life into her. I haven't spoke life into my husband. I've pointed out things and he don't get them done. I've tried to give him lists and this. And, I mean, that's people down the road and their husbands do things so much better than my husband. And I haven't bragged on him. I haven't built him up lately. And he's a good man. My kids, they probably haven't heard much good from me lately. I've been talking about how they need to hurry up and get their rooms clean or get this done or get their homework and what they made on a test and that. I haven't built them up lately. Guys, you have the opportunity to have the greatest year of your life. The greatest year of your life. But it'll be because of your tongue. Father, right now,